Luke chapter 21. For those of you that's waiting for a title to the message, you won't get it until near the end of the sermon tonight. But I think there's some wonderful, wonderful truths that God has for us here in this event in the life of the disciples. It's one of those passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit's put His hook in my jaw and drawn me to. I don't know who it will benefit tonight. It may be beneficial for only one, and there may be 10, and there may be 100 that get help from this. I know that you are here tonight, and I know that many of you are tired, but I don't care. I'm going to preach. I sat down this week and met with some people to counsel early in the week. And the individual started to tell me how they felt. And I said, I really don't care how you feel. You can't always go by your feelings. You have to go by the truth. The truth of God's Word keeps us steadfast in a world that's unstable. In the 21st chapter, it's amazing. Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. So it tells you the event that's about to happen, and here's how it happened. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, watch this, and two other disciples. Verse 3 of the 21st chapter. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Boy, everybody's looking. Did I say the wrong passage? I say Luke 21, didn't I? I'm reading from John 21. Hallelujah. Told you I didn't care. You'll find out in a minute. Devil, we rebuke you. Give me a stupid spirit tonight. John 21. Boy, that looks a lot better, doesn't it? Told you my eyes are bad. Cindy's trying to help me. I just won't listen. Verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Don't come and ask me after why he was naked. I haven't a clue. That's not the message. That's the message next week. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for there they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring in the fish which ye have now caught. Now wait, verse 9. There's coals of fire and fish on it. Jesus said unto them, bring in the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you why the devil's fighting. I've never seen an age in all of my life where people get as discouraged so easily as what they do today. I've never seen a time when people run on their emotions so rapidly as what they do today. It seems as though that it's not a great difficulty to get people to come to church and do what's right when they need to hear from the Lord. But when everything's going all right, they have a tendency to do what the disciples did here. It started with Peter. See, everything was going along just fine. Jesus was there with them. He could talk to them. He could lead them. He could guide them. And then suddenly, He's crucified. He raises from the dead. And through all of that, it created a frustration in the life of Peter. Of course, the greatest frustration was the fact that Peter had denied Him. Peter didn't know how to handle that denial of the Lord. Let me give you three easy steps to defeating the devil when you do something wrong. Step number one, admit it. You just have to come clean and you have to admit it. Step number two, quit it. Many a person comes to the altar and they admit it, but they don't quit it. And if you don't quit it after you admit it, guess what? You'll do it again. Then after you admit it and you quit it, forget it. Seems like we have a problem with one of those three. First, it's hard to get to the place where we admit it. Then it's even harder to get to the place where we'll quit it. And then worst of all, it's hard to get to the place where we'll forget it. It's great how quick we are for coming to the Lord and saying to the Lord, I'm so glad You've forgiven me, Lord, and I'm glad I can go on with my life. But for some reason, we don't want to extend common courtesy when it comes to others as well. Thank all one of you for the amen. Because it's hard to let it go. And when we get in uncomfortable positions, we like to go back to areas of comfort and levels of comfort where we used to have good feelings and everything seemed to be going all right. See, they returned to their old way of living. Instead of admitting it and quitting it and forgetting it, he suddenly begins to go to a place of comfort and thinks, if I can get back to this position. But folks, please hear me tonight. The Christian life is not about going back. It is not about seeing how far we can go to step back. And if you spend your whole life that way, you'll reach a certain plateau in your Christian life and you'll never exceed beyond that because you keep going back to these comfort zones where everything feels comfortable. You know something? Sometimes God is more concerned with His will and plan than He is your comfort. He's more concerned about teaching us and using us than He is making us comfortable. But for some reason, we want everything done on our timetable, on our plan, and on our scales. And if God's not going to do it that way, then we say like Peter, I'm going fishing. I'm just going back to what I used to go. I don't understand that. Now, I'm just telling you, it has to be one of two things. I mean, if you get something as good as what we say it is when you come to the Lord and we really believe God is all that we say that He is and that Christ has done for us what we say that He's done for us, then how can you go back to your old way of living and just get over this and act as though it never happened? But I see it constantly. I see people reach the pinnacle of God's power where they get to the place that God begins to bless them. And then suddenly I watch them slide back into an old routine where they feel as though the whole world is out to get them. And really probably what the main thing they're battling is not the world, they're battling themselves. Boy, I am going to preach tonight now. I told you this morning. Now, you know, Peter, it somewhat makes sense that four of those six were there. Those other two's a mystery. We don't know. A lot of people in history say that it might have been Matthew and it might have been Luke that were on the ship as well. You know, Peter was a fisherman. That's all that he knew. He went back to what he knew. He went back to the lifestyle that he had been involved with before he ever met Jesus. But what's Matthew doing there? If he was on that boat, he never was a fisherman. would Luke have, why would they even entertain the thought that Luke was there? Luke was a physician. He wasn't a fisherman. He was a doctor. We know undoubtedly that probably at least one, if not both, were not fishermen that was on that boat. What a lesson. You better not follow people that'll have you doing things that you don't know what you're doing. Because they'll get you in trouble. We're living our whole life mimicking everybody else. And we're following everybody else. And we try to find a leader of the pack. And we try to follow the leader of the pack. And everyone's trying to go in that direction, trying to do what's going on there. And I've watched this go in circles now for 28 years of preaching. I've seen them chase everything coming and going, and everybody wants to impersonate somebody else, and everyone wants to preach like someone else, and every preacher wants to act like somebody else, and every church wants to imitate some other church. I'm not in the process of trying to imitate anybody. I don't know why God doesn't use me at certain areas and certain places at certain times. I don't know. I don't pretend to be something that I'm not. I don't claim to be a great preacher like many of the preachers we have in this pulpit. But when God needs a Calvin Ray Evans, I'm the man for the job. I quit trying to follow the world and follow all of these religionists and follow all these ideas and all these gimmicks. I just think we ought to be at a place where we start being what God wants us to be. God made us for who we are, and we need to follow in the pattern of God and say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. They fish all night. They work hard. They go at it all night long. And then they hear the next morning, after they've worked all night and caught another, fishing's hard work. Only thing worse than fishing is fishing and not catching nothing. If you're catching something, you can overcome about anything. And here they were, they'd worked all night and they'd caught nothing. They went back to what they were supposed to be an expert at. But when the morning came, they saw Jesus. I suspect He was there all night long. I think He was watching them when they didn't know He was even there. In fact, even after they saw Him, they didn't know who He was. Isn't that a terrible thing to be called a disciple and not know who Jesus is and not know His voice when He speaks to you? But that's exactly what happened. The passage says they didn't know who He was. And He's there on the bank and He cries out, "Children, have you any meat?" Well, Lord, I'll tell you what we have. We have a nice boat. There's no boat on the sea like this boat. We have a wonderful boat, Lord. But the Lord, have you any meat? Well, Lord, I tell you what. We not only have a nice boat, but we have some important people on the boat. Have you any meat? I tell you, Lord, we have all the latest techniques of fishing. I believe these men being fishermen, if they could have somehow had the technology to find where the fish were at, they would have been right on top of it. They were professionals. And here stands a stranger on the shore crying out to them, "Have you any meat?" And we're living in a religious world today that I'm sad to say. We have nice boats. We've had more than we've ever had before. We've got important people on the boat. But it really doesn't matter who's on the boat. The question is, have you any meat? Has anyone been saved lately? Has anyone been born into the family of God? Has anyone been healed lately? Has anyone been touched by the power of God? Children, have you any meat? Has anyone come with a heavy burden and suddenly had the load lifted as only God can lift it? Children, have you any meat? He said, "Cast your net." on the right side of the boat. We've been on ships that size. I'm telling you, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Does it, Ron? Doesn't make a lot of difference. Not that much different. Could you imagine how ridiculous that seemed? You know, there was three or four, maybe even five truths that God just burned in my heart this week about this. The first thing is, we'll never have any meat until we get back in touch with Jesus. And we'll also never have any meat until we not only get in touch with it, but the reason that we need to communicate with Him is He's the only one that knows where the fish are at. We don't know where the fish are at, but He knows where the fish are at. He knows exactly how to lead us to the right place. We're now fishers of men in the body of Christ. And He's the only one that can lead us to the place where the fish is at. He's the only one that knows right where they're at. Something else that amazed me about it is the blessing that they were looking for was a lot closer than they thought. Wasn't far away. Nearby. Isn't it something how the devil make you feel like you're in a valley that you're never going to get out of, and really in just one cast of the net, your whole life can change. And He said, cast the net on the other side. They did. The blessing was closer than they thought. And here's the thing that amazed me. The blessing was right up under them. It was underneath them all the time. That tells me that the only way that we're ever going to be blessed of God, we've got to be above the blessing. That means we've got to get higher than the blessing. That means we've got to leave this world and get in the presence of the heavenly, in the presence of God, because the blessings will come up from us. We need to get to the place where the blessings are beneath us. Cast that out. Here's something else. All night long, why didn't those fish swim away? Sometimes God will put your blessings on hold to teach us a lesson. He'll put the blessings on hold. He said to the fish, you stay right there. They cast from one place, the fish would go to the other. Never left under that boat. I think they were there the whole time. If it was storming, I think they were still right there. They were just inches away. For any of you that's fished, you know what I'm talking about. We used to do a lot of fishing up on Lake Erie. And you'd fish for hours and hours and hours. Fishing for those perch, and you'd fish. And suddenly you would just drift just a little bit. And all of a sudden, they'd go to biting and you'd reel them in two at a time as quick as you could get them in. But if you'd drift just a few feet out of that spot, you'd hunt and hunt and hunt. I think it's over there. No, I think it was over there. Because you're looking for the spot where they're at. Even though they were drifting, even though they were going from one side of that lake to the other, the fish never left. The blessing never left. Sometimes you feel like that it's gone, but it's closer than what you realize. It hasn't left you. It's still right there. God's watching over you. It may be dark, but Jesus is on the shoreline. Now here's what caught my attention. He goes back to fishing. And they do what Jesus commands. And they drop the net. And they fill the boat. When you go fishing, for any of you that's been fishing, what's the main objective of fishing? Catch fish. That's what they tried all night long to do. That's what they failed all night long. They have tried and tried and tried and they couldn't get, and suddenly they have a boat full. They should have known by now who it was. Only one person could do something like that. But it was, and I like how it phrases it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Doesn't give his name. We know who that is. It's John. Boy, wouldn't you like to be known, instead of being known by your name, be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Every church has to have a John. You know John, don't you? Oh, every church needs a John. John's that one that's there half hour early. Just saying, glory to God, I can't wait for church to get started tonight. Something's going to happen. And you come dragging in all down in the mouth. And you're just thinking, I just barely made it by the skin of my teeth. And I've gone through this and that. And all of a sudden you meet John. He shakes your hand, boy, we're glad to have you. You know John, don't you? He's the one that's standing up in front of you all the time, lifting his hands up. And you're leaning to the left. I wish you'd sit down so I could see what's going on up front. You know John, don't you? That's the one that stomps all over your pocketbook when he gets blessed and you're gritting your teeth saying, I don't know why that guy is supposed to be in the spirit and is stepping on my feet like that. You know John, don't you? The one that's always testifying when nobody feels like hearing a testimony. And you say, I can't believe it. Every time we come to church, has to stand up, has to say something. You know John? See, John had followed, but he hadn't changed to the fact that he loved the Lord. He said, why, there's only one person could do that. That's Jesus. They worked all night to catch fish. They catch the fish. They've got a boatload of fish. Peter realizes it's the Lord. He's got the blessing in the boat. And what does he do? He jumps out of the boat. He's worked, now think about this. He has worked all night long to catch fish. Now he has a boatload of fish and he jumps out of the boat and leaves the fish. And he swims to the shore. Do you know why? Peter learned a lesson. Sometimes you thank God for the blessing. But why have a blessing when you can have the blesser? Sometimes you thank God for the healing. But why just have the healing when you can have the healer? Sometimes you thank God for deliverance, but why just have deliverance when you can have the deliverer? Because the truth of the matter is, yes, they had a boatload of fish, but those fish would last forever. But if they had the blesser, they knew good and well the one that could send the blessing could keep sending more fish and more fish and more fish. And the truth of the matter is, so many times Christians get one blessing and they want to stay in the boat until the fish rot. Instead of saying, I've just heard the voice of the Lord and I've got to get to Jesus. They probably looked at him and said, what's that crazy disciple doing? What's he doing? He didn't pay any attention. He kept on swimming. I could get to shore. I didn't get to shore. Jesus is on the shore. He's not in the boat. He's on the shore. You ready for this? You can have the blessing and not have the Lord on your boat. That's the danger with people that just come to the Lord for blessings, because when they get the blessing, they'll forget where the blessing came from. And he just kept swimming. I've got to get to Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, covered, wet, tired, he said, what is that I smell? Somebody's frying fish. Somebody's baking fish. Oh, you all haven't got this yet, have you? I knew I should have preached this on Sunday morning when you're awake. How many of you would rather eat raw fish than cooked fish? I know some of you like sushi. We'll have special prayer for you at the end of service. Not me. I want it cooked. And I tell you something I want for sure. I want it cleaned. I want it gutted. I want it scaled. And I want to eat a fish that's clean. Now, how many of you would rather have a live fish in a boat than a fish that's already gutted, cleaned, and cooked on the fire? Which one would you rather have? Are you hearing me tonight? He left a blessing for a prepared blessing. He left the blessing that was in the boat for a blessing that was prepared and waiting on him. All he had to do was just come and dine. The fish was already clean. The fish was already cooked. I tell you, I like to fish, but I like to eat fish better. And if you tell me we're going to go fishing, or you tell me we're going to have a fish fry, I'll pick the fish fry any day. Because I know what comes after you catch the fish. You have to clean the fish. And you have to take care of the fish. And you have to fry the fish. There's a big job taking care of fish even after you catch them. But when you tell me we're going to have a fish fry and the fish will be ready when you get there, I'll take that over a fishing trip any day. I wish you'd help me preach tonight. There are multitudes of people all throughout the world today that they're trading blessings for prepared blessings. Yes, you may be blessed, but you may be missing the prepared blessing because you're trying to stay on the boat with the blessing. Yes. Yes. You can marry the wrong man and marry the wrong woman. Ooh. And you can make it. You can be blessed. You can own a home. You can own cars. You can have money in the bank. You can have all kinds of blessings. But I think it'd be a whole lot smarter if you marry the right one that was prepared for you. Woo, man, I'm preaching now. I feel that. See, I watched these old boys this week. It tickled me to no end. Candy and I, early one morning, we had the television on. They had the news on. Did y'all see where those guys caught with rod and reel the biggest shark that's ever been taken? 1,197 pounds, wasn't it? I think that weight's right. 1,197 pounds. They were in a fishing contest 70 miles off the coast of Maryland, and they had to book it back in to try to get in because there was a deadline for that fish to count. They were in a shark contest. And the old boy landed the shark, took him well over 2 hours, barefooted, standing up. And the whole time they were smacking him, beating him, reeling in. 1,197 pound fish, pretty good sized fish. And on top of that, remember, it's a shark. They were asleep when it took the bait. And they jumped up so quick, and finally they got it in. And I'll never forget the captain of the boat. I've never laughed so hard in all my life. He said, I was looking at the time, and I knew we were getting close on time, because even if you catch the biggest fish and you don't get it in to weigh it before the deadline, it doesn't count the contest. And he said, I knew we were getting close. And he said, when we got the fish close enough to the boat, he said, we roped it, we gaffed it, and he said, we pulled it in alive on the boat. He said, I wouldn't recommend nobody do that. He said it wasn't a big fun having a live shark 15, 17, 18 feet, however long it was, on your boat. He said there was a whole lot of screaming going on. He said, but we knew we couldn't take time to kill the fish. So I just throttled down 26 knots. They got there 6 minutes late. It didn't count. But they all stood around. The winner was like 370, 380 pounds. They didn't care. They had bragging rights. Because they won, even though they didn't get the trophy. But he said, I wouldn't advise you to pull live fishing on the boat. You know what's happening to some of you? Some of you are going fishing, and you're getting a blessing, and you pull in a shark. And you get the shark on board, and that thing's alive. And what you ought to do is jump out of the boat. And you ought to swim to the shore. But instead, you're saying, whoa, it's a shark. I'm blessed. I think I'm blessed. Man, I'll take a prepared blessing any day. Any day over just a blessing. Would somebody listen to what I'm saying tonight? I'm giving you some advice that's going to help you in life. See, God doesn't have just any job for you. God has a prepared job for you. God doesn't have just any church for you. God has a prepared church for you. And by the way, that'll stop your church drifting too. I know things change and we have to make changes. But somebody told me here a while back, they said, you know, things have changed a lot in your ministry. I've noticed something. You want me to tell you what's changed from 20 years ago from me? People say, I haven't changed a bit. I'll never make that statement. I've changed. I tell you one thing I've changed on. I've changed on discouragement. I'm not saying I don't have battles, but I know the blesser. I know the real blessings. I know the real fire of God. I know the devil's out to get us, but I know greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I know that no matter how tough that life gets or how bad things look, Jesus is on the shore. I just have to keep my eyes on Jesus. And if we look to the blesser, then we understand the blessings a whole lot more. You get it. You don't know what to do with it. It don't do you any good. It doesn't do you any good to settle all these things with God if you don't know what to do with it after you settle it. Now what happens is that folks deceive themselves because they get a little blessing every now and then. They come to church and they feel a little tingle up their spine. Ooh, I got a blessing. I'm all right with God. Do you think the devil really cares about that? Do you think that's going to keep him away come Monday? Do you think that he's not going to try something else to hit you and attack you? But you see, what happens is you learn the lesson that Peter learned. The prepared blessing is what really is important. And that means that even though none of us in this sanctuary knows what we'll go through before we reach the end of life, you reach a place where you can say as Job, I know that I'm going through it. I know that things have been taken. But he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the strength that you have through the Lord. The world may look at it and say, you must not be doing right. You must not be serving God. You're going through all these things. But in the stillness of the night, when nobody else can see me, you suddenly say, I know you're there, Lord. And I know you're watching me. And I know you're looking over me. And I know you're never going to fail me, Lord. You haven't failed me yet. And you're not going to fail me now, because you've decided to choose the prepared blessing. Does that mean that you're not going to go through some stuff? You're going to go through a lot of stuff. And He'll give you some of those blessings on board. But I think it's time that our church goes to the next level. We're looking too much at what's in the boat. Oh, it don't matter if I don't pray or invite anyone or read my Bible this week. Preacher Cal will preach me happy when I get there. You got good singers. They'll sing me happy when I get there. Man, if you're looking to preach a cow, you're in a lot of trouble. You better be looking to the blesser. I'll gladly lay hands on you and pray for you, but if you need healing, you better look further than preach a cow. You better look to the healer. I can pray for you, and my deacons will gather around, our preachers will gather around, and we'll pray that God will deliver you, but you better look further than that. You better look for the deliverer. You can have just a blessing, or you can have a prepared blessing. Now, I told you I'd give you the title before I quit. And the title's just this simple: Leaving It All Behind. Work yourself to death to get it, and guess what you have to do sometimes? Leave it all behind. He'll just give it to you and say, now, do you trust me enough to leave it behind? He didn't worry about the boat. He didn't worry about the fish in the boat. He worried about being near Jesus. If you're near the Lord, you'll be fine. You'll do fine. But the first time any of us get to the place that we try to serve Him at a distance with Him on the shore and us in the boat, we'll be in trouble. So tonight's your night to make a change. Change for the better. Change for the good. I know sometimes that those things set in and you feel like you're going to not be able to make it. And I'm not saying that you're going to be super spiritual and not feel all those things. I'm just saying in the end, when it gets like that and you hear the voice, children, have you any meat? You know why he was asking that? He wasn't asking that so he could fill their boat. He was asking that so he could fill their belly. He knew what they were really hungering for. What they really needed, even when they got it on the boat, wasn't in the boat. It was on the fire. Amen. I'll close with this. When you leave it all behind, the blessing that He gives you is always on the fire. It's always seasoned with the fire. God's fire is what makes the difference. Your heads are bowed, Brother Howard. Get ready to sing whatever you have, dear brother. Now, Lord, I've done my best to preach Your Word tonight. You know my heart. And I know this sermon is for us as a church tonight. And help us as a people to apply it to our heart. If there's people that's living in sin that can't seem to find victory, help them to admit it. Help them to quit it. And help them to forget it. If there's people here tonight that's so comfortable in their blessings that they're not willing to swim the sea to get to You, change their vision and change their heart and help them get to Jesus tonight. Because really, Lord, we've got to talk to You, because if we don't talk to You, You're the only one that knows where the fish are at. And we'll never be a fisher of men until You take us where the fish are at. So, Lord, challenge us with Your presence tonight. As your heads remain bowed, in a moment they'll sing. And if you're here tonight, you've got a lot of blessings. A lot of things on your boat. But you need tonight to get to the shore and to get to Jesus and to let Him feed you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.